Thank you very much. I just really like that song. Let's pray, and then we'll get into talking about who we are this morning. God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for having guaranteed to us the opportunity to know him. God, I pray that you give us this morning eyes to see through your word, through your scripture, who you are, hearts to understand, hearts to believe, and hearts to be open to whatever your spirit would lead us and call us to do. We do love you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so have you ever noticed that if you were to ask a 7-year-old how much money it takes to be rich, their answer would probably be some giant number, like $400. Have you ever noticed that when you play Monopoly, right, the goal of Monopoly is to, what, become rich, right? But in Monopoly, the amount of money that it takes to feel very, very rich at the beginning of the game is very, very different than the amount of money that it takes to feel rich at the end of the game. It changes over time. It changes in our perspective, whether we're playing Monopoly or walking through life. The amount of money that it takes to be rich is totally and completely dependent on the person and the circumstance to which we're talking. Now, you and I have the opportunity to be rich in Christ. That's what he offers to us, but we have to understand that right, because it is really, really, really easy to, instead of understanding that we are rich in Christ, to understand or begin to think that we're supposed to be wealthy in Christ. And there's a difference between being wealthy and being rich. See, a wealthy person is a person who has money. But that does not make this person rich. A rich person, on the other hand, instead of having a lot of money, has instead a lot of value. They have things of value as opposed to a lot of money. Now, in America, the way we've been taught is that those are the same things. But that's not true. Not even by a long shot. I heard a story one time about a family who had lost a loved one, a child actually. And somebody else offered to pay for all of the expenses to everything that went on for their funeral. Because they said the amount of money that this is going to cost doesn't matter nearly as much to us as that child that was lost. Because their value, their richness in this sense, did not come from how much money they possessed in their bank account, but rather from how much value there was in the life that they had. You and I have the opportunity of having something of great value, which is what makes us rich. In Christ, we are rich people. That doesn't mean we have a lot. At least not at this point in time. At some point in time, we will have a lot of everything that we could possibly dream to have, but that will come at some point in the future. Instead, what we're offered is the hope of a future that gives us the thing of most value. And that's life, and that's Christ. And when we understand rightly that that's what we have, we understand or will understand rightly that we are rich, absolutely filthy, stinking rich, but in a good sense. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us something that we know, but we forget. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Every once in a while, you open up to the wrong chapter in a book. I started to read it. I was in the wrong book altogether. I was in Luke chapter 6. I'm not sure how I got there. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says this. But now, now being a thing that separates current from past, right? I know that's simple, maybe too simplistic, but it's not too simplistic. We have to understand that Paul is making the point that now is different than before. Before we were different than now. Now that you are, he says, now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. We've had that conversation already. You and I, if we follow Jesus, we are free in terms of sin. We are slaves in terms of Christ. We've willfully put ourselves in a position of total slavery to this master, who's a good master, but to this master, nevertheless. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Now, before we even finish this statement, you know the next verse, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep that in mind, okay? Paul is talking about that which you receive because of something. The wages, sin, it pays out death, okay? Slavery to Christ, on the other hand, which comes from belief in him as the only Savior, the fruit, its payment, its end result, leads to sanctification, and at its end, eternal life. That's what we're offered. That's the richness that we have. He offers us eternal life, which is not just a thing of value, it is the thing of most value. So Jesus, God, through Paul in this case, offers us the thing of most value, which if you get your hands on it, makes the amount of things that you have now irrelevant. You could have a bazillion things. Bazillion isn't really a word, just so everybody knows. You could have a bazillion things and not Jesus. And that's worthless. But you could have a bazillion things and Jesus, right? And that's what we all want. We want Jesus and a bazillion things. But if you have just Jesus and not the bazillion things, you know what you've got? In the end, just as much as the other person. In fact, you actually might have more. James writes that it is godliness is given to the poor because it's on them that are forced to depend on God all the time. The rich, they're sort of getting their reward now. Well, the wealthy, because we don't want to say that they were rich. The wealthy are already getting their reward in this point. The comfort and ease of this life, they're getting now. So, this begs the question, who are the rich people? Really, think in your mind, who are the rich people? Are you in that category? Am I in that category? Sort of depends on which point you start from, right? If I look at the amount of money that I have and I compare it to my thoughts about what made a person rich when I was 7, I have made it, people. I have made it to rich. If I look at the average American income compared to other places in the world, we've made it. But if I look at other people's income, my dad was a dentist, right? That's what I wanted to be. Why? Because dentists make money. They turn teeth into money, like my kids when they lose it. They put it under the pillow, it turns into money. That's what dentists do, right? I know lots of good dentist jokes. We won't go there right now. I wanted to do that because I was going to make a lot of money. That sounded like a great plan. Compared to that life, man, I haven't made it yet. Not rich, right? But I have 4 kids. I have 2 dogs. Well, that's not really helpful, I guess. I have 4 kids. I'm pretty sure that I would trade just about any amount of money. No, I'm absolutely sure that I would trade any amount of money for those four kids. So while not wealthy, am I not rich? See, we've got our terms mixed up. And we've begun as Christians to believe that the rich person is the person with a lot of money, but really no. Maybe we could ask it this way. How much money would you give if you were guaranteed the next 10 years of pain-free, sorrow-free, hurt-free life? Would you not mortgage your home three times over to have just 10 years of absolutely nothing hurtful go on? Because that, friends, is of so much more value than the amount of money that it could possibly cost to get it. Yet, we look with envy on people who have lots of money because we say, oh, that's the person. No. If what we've just said is true, that person has no more than you if they have lots of money in the bank and you have lots of what God offers in life. You actually are the one who might have more, though you've got less. It's easy, I understand. It's easy for me to get these things backwards and to start to want the thing that doesn't actually bring richness, to forget that Jesus offers me life, which is the epitome of being rich, and instead long for things that are temporary, long for things that won't last, to in fact long for things that, like in Monopoly, you get $1,000 in Monopoly at the beginning of the game and you think, woo, I've got lots. And you could get your hands on what we consider lots in this moment in time, but really 10, 20 years from now, look back and say, I had nothing. I don't want you to look back at your life in 10 years and say, I had nothing, but I thought that I was getting everything that I was supposed to get my hands on. Because we're offered life, eternal life, due to the sanctification that is due to the belief in Jesus. If you miss the process, you're out of luck. You cannot get the eternal life without the sanctification. The sanctification comes when you believe. That's what he says. It's a process. Now, not the process in the sense of half of you is saved and half of you isn't, but a process in the sense that it follows this path. Jesus takes this further. This whole concept of being rich, Jesus takes even further. I have happy people in the sound booth now because they got that to work. So, I don't even know where I'm at on it anymore, so thank you for at least getting us there. Back to where we were. Jesus takes the idea of wealth and the idea of rich. Jesus is a tough guy. Let's just admit that. I mean, we love him. He's great. But have you ever realized just how extremely radical he is? How extremely off the reservation he seems to be at times? Blessed are you when people hurt you and revile you and say all sorts of evil things on you because of me. That's what makes you even better. Thanks, Jesus. Right? Blessed are the meek. Our culture tells us the exact opposite of everything Jesus tells us. So if you look at Matthew chapter 13, he doesn't disappoint. In Matthew chapter 13, he brings out a parable. Parables are great. Stories that aren't necessarily true and usually are never true. To bring about a point to teach us something. Here's what he says. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man goes out and covers up. Sorry, I'll say that again. Which a man found and covers up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. with the treasure in it, right? Keep that in mind. He didn't just go buy a field. He bought the field with the treasure. Now, Jesus is not saying that that's a good business practice. Hide what's there, cover up what's there, and buy it. That's not the point of this. He's saying that the treasure was of more value than all of the other things that this guy had. Now, I look at that and I say, that's great. The treasure's worth $1 million. It cost you $500 to buy the field. You could sell a bit of that treasure and get your money back and still have treasure. Jesus plus a bazillion things, right? He goes on, though. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Bought what? The pearl. How much is a pearl worth if you cut it into pieces? Nothing. So this guy goes out, finds a pearl that's more valuable than anything he's ever seen, sells everything that he has so that he could get his hands on the pearl, which allots him nothing. Right? No. It gives him the pearl. He gets the pearl out of this. He has nothing else, but he has the pearl, and having the pearl is more valuable than everything that he had. That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's that valuable. The life that Jesus offers to us, it's as valuable as if it were to cost everything you own, because in fact it does. And this guy sells everything he owns or could potentially own and buys the pearl because the pearl is more valuable than all of it put together. So now he has the pearl and nothing else, and he's happy. He has the pearl and nothing else, and he's satisfied. He has the pearl and nothing else, and he's rich. Why? Because he's got the pearl. Because he's gotten the thing of greatest value. Not because he has money, but because he got the thing of most value, and that's what Jesus offers to us. He offers us life, not just our lives. He offers us his life, which is greater by far than ours. And he offers it to us. And when we get our hands on it, it's of more value than everything else you could put together. It's of more value than everything else each one of us together could put together and sell. And when you've got that, you're rich. You may lose everything. Who knows? Maybe it becomes a question of security. Most of you have heard me ask the question that was asked of me one time, and I found out it was a trap. So just know, you're being led into a trap before we start. How much money would it take in your bank account to feel secure? If you can put a number on it, your security is in your money and not in Jesus. Maybe that's really where we are. We don't even recognize that we're putting our security in our stuff that is guaranteed to not last, instead of in the Jesus and the life that he gives that is guaranteed to last. Because our perspective is off. We know that getting this pearl or this treasure is of more value than everything else. We know that life in Jesus is more valuable than everything else, but we don't always truly believe it. At least we don't act like it. And if you were a philosopher, you would argue that people always do what they most believe. If they really believe something to be true, that's how they act it out. If you really believe that life in Jesus is of more value than anything or everything else that you could get your hands on, you'll live that out. Now, does that mean you should have nothing? It's not what it says. Does that mean you're supposed to live in utter poverty, not having anything at all, no food, not enough clothes, your electricity and heat gets turned off? No, that's not what it says. Not at all what it says. But it does mean that your security is found in Christ. It does mean that the thing that you see the most value in is Christ. And if he were to ask you to give up everything else, you'd say, okay. Maybe that's a question to ask each one of us. No, that's not a question for me to ask you because I have to wrestle with this myself. If Jesus were to ask me to give up everything for him, would I do it? I'm not just talking about money. It's easy to think money. Would I be willing to drain my bank account? Would I be willing to give up any and all recognition? Would I be willing to give up positions of power or authority? Would I be willing to give up my family? See, that one's harder, right? Because we've already stated that having the four kids, like I was mentioning, that was of more value than all the money that I could ever have to spend, right, for them. So they're of way greater value than my money. The Bible tells me my wife is of way greater value than they. So would I be willing to give them up if that's what Jesus asked? God would never ask you to do that, people. No. You ever read the story of Abraham? Now, he didn't actually make him kill Abraham, Isaac. Abraham definitely didn't kill Abraham. And he didn't kill Isaac. But he was ready to. Then God stopped him. Abraham had in that moment the chance to figure out, do I trust God and love him more than Isaac? Or is that just pretend? Do I actually do it, or do I just say that I do and it's not really true? That's the question. What's of more value? And if we understand right the life that he offers, if we understand right who he is, then it's really a simple, easy question. Not an emotionally easy question, but it is ultimately an easy question. Because if he were to force me to give up my family, to give up the sports that I love, to give up my money, to give up my house, to give up my position, to give up all of these different things, I had better be willing to say yes. And even if there's a hesitation on my part in being asked the question, then I need to step back from my life, take a look at it, and say, where is Brock really finding value? If there's hesitation on your part, you need to step back from your life and look at it and say, where am I really finding value? Do I find the right amount of value in Jesus? Does the Bible really tell us that he's of more value than everything else? Let's read Paul. Paul is an equally troubling figure. All of the Bible is troubling in a good way, but it's troubling. It's not normal to the way that we work, but Philippians chapter 3, Paul writing to a group of believers in Philippi, he writes this, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain that I had, okay, whatever gain I had, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything as a loss, not just neutral, but as though it's detracting from me compared to knowing Jesus. Okay? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is as close as the Bible gets to swearing, so we're all clear. This word, rubbish, is probably the most crass word in the entire Bible. In fact, current scholars will argue that it is a swear word. I'm not sure if that's actually true or if they just like the idea of it being true. But he says that it's fecal matter. Think crass term for manure. That's what this is. That's what everything is, according to Paul, when compared to knowing Jesus. Not most things, not each thing as an individual piece, but everything that he had in this world, he counts as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. So yes, the Bible does go so far as to tell us that everything we've got is trash compared to him. So if we had to give up everything compared to knowing Jesus, if we had to choose between knowing him, and knowing him is not a cognitive thing, though it starts there. Knowing in this sense of the word is more experiential. Now, Adam knew Eve, and what? She bore Seth. He knew her. Must have a whole lot more to do than imagination, right? That's the way the Bible uses this term. This isn't a cognitive issue, though it is. It starts there. This is an experiential issue. Compared to knowing, experiencing, being with, understanding, growing with, becoming more intimate with Jesus, compared to that, everything else is worthless. Everything. That's a tough life to follow. That's a tough truth to play out. But it doesn't change the fact that we have to ask ourselves the question, do we believe it? Or is that just nice that Paul says it for him? Now comes the hard question. It all boils down to this most difficult question, at least for me. If I believe it, does my life live it out? Tomorrow morning, when I start going through the things of life, does it depict that knowing Jesus is by far and away the most important thing to me, and in fact, everything else is pointless and purposeless and useless compared to him? Or if somebody were to look in at my life, would they say, the most important thing to Brock is that over there? His life is geared toward that, or this, or whatever. Or would they look and say, his life is geared toward Jesus? I guess I don't really care what other people say, and neither should you in this moment. It's an interesting question to ask what other people would say, but they will misconstrue what you do. I may misconstrue what you do. And it's even true that I could misconstrue what I do. But I need to ask the question of me. When I step back and look at my life, what do I see as the most important thing in my life? Based on how I act, based on what I do, based on the thoughts that I have, based on the things that I am involved with, based on where my time is spent, based on where my money is spent, what's the most important thing? Is knowing Jesus the most important thing? Or does it really fall somewhere further down the list? Now, I believe there's only three other people in this room who are paid to be ministry-oriented people. I could be wrong. There could be more. There's three that I know of. For everyone else, you spend most of your time not being paid to be in the ministry, right? So do you count your 40 hours at work and say, oh, I guess I must not love Jesus because I spend 40 hours there and only spend 6 hours with stuff at church? No. No, that's not how you weigh it. You weigh it by saying, when I'm at work, do I live out wanting to honor him as the most important thing? Is wanting to do my work in such a way that he's pleased with me the most important thing? Is wanting to let other people at work see Jesus in me the most important thing? Or is making money the most important thing? Getting further up the ladder, the most important thing. Getting recognized and being really good at what I do, the most important thing. Any of those things other than knowing Jesus, showing Jesus, being like Jesus, will not garner what we're supposed to do. It will not turn us into what we're supposed to do. It will not show who we're supposed to be. Value. The thing of most value is the thing that we must put the most value on. It's the thing that must get the most of our attention. It's the thing that must get the bulk of our efforts, our desires. And if that truly is life in Christ, then that had better be the center point of all that we do. And if it's not life in Christ, then you cannot say that you follow this. You cannot, in any sense, say that you follow the Bible and follow Jesus if he's not the most important thing, because he says, if I'm not the most important, just leave me alone altogether. Paul says, if he's not the only important, just leave him alone altogether. That's what we're called to do, and that's who we're called to be. So do we do it? Do we follow him in that sense? Or do we really find value in being wealthy over being rich? It's a question we've got to ask. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us your Son, in whom we can find richness. God, thank you for guaranteeing to us that you love us, that you offer us life. May we, Lord, may we find true value in knowing him. May we find true value in being like him and in honoring him. We love you. Amen.